Good morning. So good to see you. I get to start with a fun announcement this morning. Sometimes you say you have an announcement in church, people get nervous. Relax. But if you've noticed, we're a growing church, which is such a blessing to be able to say through all the ups and downs of the pandemic. And we've grown more as a church in the last 6 months than any period in our 9.5 year history. So with growth comes some other things. So we're not just growing on Sundays, we're growing in our kids and our youth. So we are thrilled to get to add a young man to our staff on a part-time basis today. And some of you know him. He was just up here playing guitar. His name is Phil Maycheck. And that's Phil on the right, your left. Let me tell you why. This is important. So two reasons. One, when we say student ministry, we're talking about 6th through 12th graders here. So our student ministry happens on Wednesday night. If you have a teenager, 6th through 12th grade, that's the place to be, 6:30 to 8:30 during the school year. So they got a few more weeks of that. And Raf has led that beautifully for years. My kids have been blessed in that ministry. So we're giving some help to that area, which is where Phil's going to focus. One, because we think teenagers are a really big deal to God. There's such a gold mine of fruit in teenage world. So that's one reason. The other reason is for Raf, and we talk about health a lot, and Raf, if you know our church, Raf does a lot. So this is going to, as Melissa is owning Sunday mornings and the kids under Takesha's leadership, now Phil will own Wednesday night and students under Raf's leadership. So we'll take a little bit off of Raf because we've given him such a big bite of the church with this discipleship piece that he's going in on huddles and all the things. So Phil starts this Wednesday, May 1st. And we're excited about that, to work with our students on Wednesday nights. And now, here's what you need to know. You need to know, we're so blessed. We don't have, and I say this, a lot of you do know, but I forget sometimes that you may not know how churches work. We have no government grants, funding. 100% of our finances come from the people of Relentless. So we have 4 full-time staff, and as of May 1st, we'll have 4 part-time staff. So let me run through that real quick, just so you know. So myself and Takesha, Dockery Raglan, who we call Doc, because Doc is in her name and because it's her acronym of her job title, Director of Operation and Children's Ministry. We have 2 associate pastors, Raf Gonzalez and Joy Bay. Now with Phil, we have 4 part-time people, and you need to understand this as far as how you approach people. We have Melissa Benson, who is part-time on Sundays with our kids ministry. We have Linnea Hatcher, who's also up here singing. She is our bookkeeper. And then we have Seth Helfrich, who's our worship director, and now we have Phil, who's helping with students. Now, what you need to know about all 4 of our part-time people is they have a full-time other job, right? So if you can't get a hold of them, that's because they are doing their job that they get paid for, that they have a boss and full-time to feed the family type thing. So we're so thankful to add Phil to that mix, and we're so blessed here with our leadership, with our staff. And it's cool that Phil is the one we're getting to bring on today, because when I think of doubts, I think of Phil. When I met Phil, if you say, what did he have questions about? It would be easier to tell you what he didn't have questions about, right? Because he had been through a lot in his own life, and I talked to him between services, so I said this better, second service, and he said he would call himself Jesus Curious, right? When I met him, he had an idea of who Jesus was, and it just didn't match up with what life had given him, right? You understand that? So, and what we believe is some of those doubts 9 years ago were seeds that God has grown in Phil's life to lead to faith, and that's the point of this series, that through doubts, our faith really grows. So the idea of this series is that you would email questions in through this special email, which you guys did a great job on, and gave me a ton of stuff. So I wanted to hit everything, so there's a few that I just didn't get to. So I'm going to kind of fast forward through. Now, if this is one of yours, don't feel like slighted that I'm doing this quick, but I want to get to 2 big ones later. So I'll do these in forms of questions, right? Because we believe questions and doubts go together. Does God hear my prayers? One of you asked. Yes. Moving on. Can God do the impossible? Yes. Can God work through institutional religion? What is that? I don't know. Depends on what you mean by that. We're relationship, not religion. So when I say religion, I'm talking about what comes from the mind of man. Man-made, not inspired by God. So we're against that, as Jesus was. So we're not a religion. We're built on a relationship. We're not an institution. We're not a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic institution. That loses some punch, doesn't it? We're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement. We're a movement built on a relationship, not an institution. We don't have a hierarchy, a conference. We don't even have a denomination. So we're not much into institutions. So can God work through institutionalized religion? He can do whatever he wants. How's that? I know part of our growth is a lot of people like checking us out, and you're learning us, and we're learning you, which is great. We love that. But in that, if you're looking for a perfect church, I hope somebody's told you that's a bad journey to be on, right? So if you come into Relentless and you think, I think I found the perfect church, that tells us one thing about you. You have not been here long, right? Because we are far from that. And if you're looking for the perfect church, I'll use the same line that's been around a long time. If you're looking for the perfect church, you believe that exists, and you go down the road and this isn't the place for you, that's fine, and you find the perfect church, here's what you need to do. You need to leave immediately because you're going to ruin it, right? As soon as you get involved, it's no longer perfect, right? I'm glad you can. First service didn't laugh. Like that hurt their feelings. Somebody asked, does God intend to heal me? Yes, eventually, one way or another. A lot of the emails were like filled with a lot of words, which I love. This one-word email to our doubts email. I doubt that God can redeem my finances. End of email, right? So can God redeem your finances? I don't know your financial situation. Is that a word? I said situation. I think it depends. I think God gave us a ton of information in Scripture about how we're supposed to live financially. Now, if you want to ignore that, you're kind of on your own as far as, but there is no financial or emotional or physical situation that God isn't able to redeem, but it does take cooperation, or we'd probably prefer the word obedience, but he's able, but he wants to work with you, not against you. Another quick question of a doubt or a question about the third day deal. We talked about that a few weeks ago in first service, but I forgot it in second service. So just think of this. If you like, did God, he died on Friday and he rose on Sunday. How's that 3 days? Well, it goes with the Jewish day, but if somebody helped me with this, they said, just think of travel. If you call a travel agent, say, I want to go somewhere. I want to leave on Friday and come back on Sunday. They're going to charge you for 2 days, 3 nights, three different. So Jewish sunset began the day. So Friday was one day where he died. Then the next day started Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. Saturday sunset, Sunday sunset was the third day, so he died and then rose on the third day, if that helps. I hope it does. We just want to ask questions. If you're in an environment, maybe it's a committee meeting, maybe it's an HOA meeting. If you're in any environment and the vibe is don't ask questions, that makes me suspicious, right? Because in my world, if you don't want us to ask certain questions, that implies that you're hiding something. So we want to be a church where questions aren't the enemy. We've tried to talk a lot about that in the last few weeks as we end this today. I wanted to give a little more depth to, because there is good doubt and bad doubt, right? The way the slides are going to say it, there's doubt that can grow your faith and there's doubt that can suffocate your faith. So we want to doubt well as a church after this series is long over. We want that to be our culture. So I'm going to give you 8 things and I'm going to run through them pretty fast because I really want to get to some other stuff. But these are ways that doubt can either grow your faith or suffocate your faith. Number one, you're seeking God in the midst of your doubt, right? That's in the midst of doubt, you're still seeking God. That's a way that it can grow your faith. The bad way to say that is stepping away from God so you can doubt on your own without God's intervention, right? That's so normal. Things are getting rough and you just like, I need to pull away from God and figure this out. No, you don't. It's the last thing you need to do. That's bad doubt. Two, open dialogue with people with godly wisdom. Versus open dialogue with people that are not centered on the gospel of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn things from people that don't know Jesus. We definitely can. But we want to depend and be vulnerable with people that have godly wisdom. Here's how this comes up so many times. We're a church that loves counseling, believes in counseling. So people are having deep spiritual issues that's affecting life. And they come and say, hey, pastor, you'll be so proud because they know I'm pro-counseling. I go to counseling. They say, hey, I'm going to counseling. I'm like, great. Is it a gospel-centered counselor? They're a Christian. I didn't ask you that. They go to church, didn't ask you that either. Are they the advice you they're giving you, is it coming from themselves or is it coming from something bigger and smarter than them? That's what we, if it's, a, now there's some things that aren't a spiritual symptom that you need. It doesn't matter if the counselor is a Christian or not. I mean, it matters, but if I'm having heart surgery tomorrow, you give me two choices. One is 99 percentile heart surgeon, doesn't follow Jesus. The other one, 50 percentile, does follow Jesus. I'm going 99% all day. If he's that good, God can fill in the gaps of that, right? So there's some things you got to figure out. You just need a counselor. It doesn't matter if they know Jesus. But if the symptom, if the root cause of your issues is spiritual, you have to have somebody helping you that has a godly gospel perspective. All right, let's keep going, or this will get real long. Three, confidence that your doubt doesn't threaten God. That's so much of this series. Some of you are brought up in environments where God's threatened by your doubts. He's not. Three, fear that the mere presence of your doubt gets you into trouble with God. Some of you don't talk through your faith because you think God's going to zap you or something because of it. It's not who he is. Four, good doubt. Trust that God can use anything and everything to draw you to him. He can, and he does. Bad doubt, believing that your doubt is outside of God's reach. You think that's what's so cool about the emails. They matched up. Everybody had similar doubts to somebody else. So whatever you're doubting has been doubted before, and God can meet you in that. Five, an expectation. This is good doubt. Expectation that God will use your doubt journey to bless someone down the road with similar doubts. That's what's so cool about the body of Christ. Some of you are in the middle of your doubt right now, and there's somebody else in this room, maybe even in your row, that used to doubt the same thing 10 years ago that you're doubting today. And he will match people up, and we love it when he does that. The bad version of that is believing that your doubt could never be used for any sort of good in your life or somebody else's. Six, doubt that creates a hunger for truth. That's what we hope this series is doing, is, hey, I don't understand this, but I'm going to go, and there's more resources today than there's ever been in history of Christianity, to go research what's true, and a hunger for the truth we love, all right? The bad version of that is doubt that creates an apathy to seek any truth. Right? You've seen people get to the point of like, I'm just done. I'm not even going to ask questions anymore. I just don't care because I don't trust anything or anybody, which leads to seven. Doubt that creates gratitude that some doubts from your past are no longer doubts. If we had a few hours, we would go row by row and you'd be shocked. I don't know all this room, but you'd be shocked how many stories in this room of people that had deep, firm, hard doubts at one time. And maybe God solved it, or often God just met them in that and they're at peace with it today. So there's a confidence that comes from that, and it creates a gratitude. But the ugly side of that is a doubt that snowballs and leans into a skepticism of everything. Let me give you an example of this that just happened an hour ago. All right, so we got some scripture coming because we believe in scripture. And for a few of our references, first service, the 9 o'clock service, I had the right verse, the wrong book, or the wrong chapter, right? It was just a mistake. It was an honest mistake. So somebody who loves God and loves me came up and said, hey, you had a few, he said, he was funny, he said, I don't think God's moved stuff around, and he's like, no, he hasn't, and that's easy, and, you know, to get real, if the real skeptical people, they're like, oh, now, has anything this dude has said in the history, like, is he always just making up verses, right? It's easy to take one thing and, like, make it into something. That's what bad doubt is the enemy's playground. He'll take a mistake and turn it into something way bigger. Eight, doubts that are comfortable with the uncomfortable. Uncertainty is not our enemy, right? If you're trying to get to the day where you're uncertain about nothing, good luck. We're okay with that. That's good doubt. Bad doubt is doubt that demands a clear, concise answer to every question. You won't get that today, not here, and that's okay. I did all that to get to two. I felt like they were the heaviest doubts, and both of them were mentioned by multiple people. So these are heavy things. It's a heavy way to end the series. I put it off as long as I could. The first one is this. I doubt heaven can be good if my loved one is not there. So coming from a place of knowing somebody who's alive that doesn't follow Jesus, and when this person thinks about heaven, they just think about the absence of who's not there. I think God would want us to think about who is there, but it's hard. Like, if you're in that situation, I've had loved ones that died, family members that died that, as far as I know, did not know Jesus. Why do I say as far as I know? Because I'm not the judge. And Jesus told this crazy story that ticked people off, and it should. It's a messed up story. Parables of stuff Jesus makes up to teach us a point. He told this story of these workers, he said, I'm going to pay you a denarius for the day, the owner did. And these guys worked from 8 to 5. But then some other guys came in at noon. He said, I'm going to pay you a denarius to work. Then somebody came in at 4:30, and they worked 30 minutes. And they paid them the denarius first. The guys had been there all day were like, oh, we're going to get a bunch. And he got to them, and he gave them a denarius. And they're like, what? These guys worked 30 minutes. I worked all day. And he's like, what did I tell you? I told you I'd pay you a denarius. I'm doing exactly what I said I would do, one. Two, he's like, it's my money. I can do with it as I please. So as it relates to salvation, we don't know where somebody's faith is. Only God knows the heart, and we trust him with that. But as far as the doubt, you know, we have scripture that helps us. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So it's a crazy verse that I love. It's saying the most creative person in the room, whoever you are, your imagination can't dream of heaven in a way that fits. Like whatever you think heaven's going to be, it's going to be better. Like your expectations will be met and then some, guaranteed. He didn't give us human brains that can fully imagine how good it's going to be. So the person who has this doubt, what do you do with that? It's going to be the best. It's going to be better than I can imagine, but my so-and-so is not going to be there. How's that possible? I don't know. That's going to be the answer to a lot of questions today. I don't know. Some people think that God gives us spiritual amnesia, meaning when you go to heaven, he removes some memories so you don't even remember that loved one who's not there. So there's no, I don't, is that true? I have no idea. Sounds cute, but there's nothing in scripture that would make me think that God's going to do that. Here's what I do know from scripture, that it's so good. Where we're headed is so good. It's a real life. We're not floating around on clouds. We've got real bodies and real stuff. It's a real place. It's so good that we're overwhelmed with the goodness and presence of God. It's so good that somehow we're not crying, we're not sad, and there's no end to it. So how's that possible if someone we love's not there? I don't know. I just know that it is. I do know that God would direct us. If that's you, if that's your situation and your doubt, I would be praying a prayer something like this. God, I know you love me, and I trust that you love this person in my life. I've trusted you with my eternity. Teach me to trust you with their eternity. Teach me to trust you with my loved one's eternity. And here's the hard part of it. And would you help me be a real life day-to-day demonstration of who you really are? Would you use me in whatever way you choose to help them see, open their eyes, give them faith that they don't have today, and help me be a part of that without putting pressure on yourself just to see what God might do? Because there's a bunch of people around you that used to be that person. They're not going to heaven because they don't follow Jesus. And now they do. Why? Because people loved them well and people prayed and God moved. So we want that more than focus about what's going to be, because I don't have a great answer for either one of these big doubts. The other big doubt is just the basic doubt of what we just sang. I doubt God is working it out, right? There's some people in our church, that's their favorite song for us to sing. There's some other folks at Relentless, that's their least favorite because they feel like, they told me, they feel like I'm lying. I don't believe God's going to work it out. You want me to sit here and sing that God's working it out when there's no evidence that he is? And I get that, and that's fair. We welcome that. It is not my job, thankfully, to defend God, right? He would hire someone better than me if he needed a defense. It's my job to communicate the truth and to testify to what I've seen and heard, right? I don't have to make anything up. I'm just supposed to, as you are, be a witness to what you've seen God do in your life and in your world. The phrase that sticks out to me from one of these emails about doubt was, how am I supposed to believe he's working it out when there's little to no evidence that he's doing so? Right? We're an evidence-based society. Like, give me evidence. When there's little or zero evidence that God is working it out, what are you supposed to do? Just have blind, dumb faith? I would say no. I would say you're supposed to endure. The Bible word is endurance. It's this idea of not quitting when evidence tells you to quit. That's when faith really comes alive. So if you'll look at these moments in your life, there's trouble, and Jesus was so good to tell us in John 16, hey, I've come that you may have peace, but you will have trouble in this world, but I've overcome the world. Isn't that great that he'd be so honest and not say, hey, you might have some trouble in this world? He didn't say might. He said you will. It's guaranteed. If you haven't had trouble yet, you're not paying attention or you're really young, right? So trouble's guaranteed in life. Jesus said that. He was real with us. So trouble's coming, and then we're praying for a breakthrough. What happens between trouble and a breakthrough? It's God working it out. Now, when he's working it out, it often doesn't feel like he's working it out. In the middle, between trouble And the breakthrough, it often feels like God's doing nothing. It's not till the breakthrough comes do you look back and say, man, he was working it out all along. So we want to take that joy and that peace and that hope that's coming, and we want to apply it to today, even when there's little or no evidence that he's actually working it out. My daughter loves to be on time. She loves to be early. So it's been like that for a long time. A few years ago, we would have this repeating story of like, okay, we got to leave at a certain time. We can't be late. It's a big deal. Practice or game or whatever, we got to leave. We got to factor in traffic. We're going to leave at 4:45. Yeah, we're on the same page. 4:40. All right, about ready to go. Mia, come on down. Mia, I know you hear me, right? There's no way you don't hear me. I don't care if you have your pods, plugs, whatever you got in. I know you hear me. I'm knocking on your door. You're not in your room. Like, where are you? You ever felt that with God? Like, where are you? So I'm looking, and I'm getting more frustrated by the second because she's not answering me. And then eventually, what do? When you can't get a teenager's attention, you text them. Mia, we've got to go. Where are you? I'm in the car, Dad. I go out, and she's been there all along. I'm like, you know, a normal human being would say, Dad, I'm going to the car. She said, I walked right by you. I was like, I didn't see you. She said, how do you not see me? I said, I don't know. I think sometimes, God, where are you? Where are you? And we see later, I was waiting on you. Now, that doesn't mean you're doing something wrong if you're in the middle of the storm, right? It's not your fault. I'm not blaming you. What I'm saying is, in my life, I've waited on God to do something, and often he was waiting on me to give him my full attention or full surrender or full whatever. The second part of the doubt of God not working it out, it's a deeper version of the same doubt of where's God when awful stuff happens? Because there's something that's real dangerous theology is taught in churches. It's real dangerous theology, which is come to Jesus, give your life to him, and you'll be protected from all the bad stuff. God didn't say that. He said you will have trouble. But look at it from God's perspective. Like, what do you do? Because if you're a young person and you worship and serve a God who always clears the path and protects you from bad things, when the inevitable bad happens, what happens to your faith? That's why it's so dangerous. But you tell me from God's perspective what's better. And you can agree or disagree, have either way on these A or B. From God's perspective, what's he about? He's about his glory. He knows that he's the best thing ever. He's so good for us. He loves us. He demonstrated his love on a cross. What's better? A, all the people that believe and follow Jesus are protected and live these sheltered, great lives without ever having to go through hard stuff. Or B, everybody on earth goes through really hard stuff. And the goodness of God is demonstrated on the difference between how God's people and other people walk and survive life, right? One is a much clearer proof, if you want to use that word. This person's going through something I would never want to go through, and yet their faith is still strong. They still have a relationship with God, and they even believe God's using that for good somehow. Like, that is a much stronger testimony than nothing ever bad happens to me because I'm a Christian, because bad stuff's coming. And that all falls apart. There's purpose in the pain, as we like to say. I go back and I'm going to share some personal stories because when it gets to such heavy stuff, that's just the best thing I got. 23, 24 years old, I didn't even know this word, infertility. It just means you're not getting pregnant like everybody else. I read this week 15% of America struggles with that. 10 to 15% struggles with infertility. Well, I didn't know. Nobody told me that. So We just, you know, did the things you do to try to get pregnant. Eventually somebody smarter than us said, how long have you been trying? Like, years? Like, you might want to go see a doctor. I don't want to see a doctor. So we went to see a doctor, go through all the things, and eventually find out about this procedure, in vitro fertilization, and we go through that, and it's unsuccessful and all that. I just see my wife's heart breaking. Since I met her, she just loved motherhood and knew she wanted to be a mom. And my prayers to God and my questions to God were pretty raw. And looking back, I realized we both, Kelly and I both, we had pretty fairy tale lives those first 24 years. Like, we had great church homes. We just had great lives. We had great parents. We'd lost some grandparents. But that was probably the hardest thing that we'd ever gone through. So here, for the first time in my life, this is an easy one, God. You do this for everybody. I'm not asking for anything greedy. I'm asking for us to be pregnant. It's not hard for you. You did it in Scripture. You can do it now. What is happening? right? And I kind of responded in some ways like a spoiled brat, like the first time a kid doesn't get what they want. And in that, we were brought closer to God. In the pain of that, we were brought closer to God. Now, some of you are like, man, come on. Now, if you know my story and my family, we have two adopted kids and a third biological kid. They're all miracles in their own way. And what I thought my family was going to be is so much better than I ever dreamed. Like, what I get to wake up to every day in my house is just ridiculous how good God has been. But what if it doesn't go that way? That's the story on that. Sometimes it doesn't turn out so pretty, right? And it's easy to preach the pretty stories, but I think on this series, In Doubts, we got to preach some of the other. But just like know my heart. With the story I'm about to tell you that doesn't turn out so well, God came near. He really does come close to the brokenhearted. Why would I tell you that? If my testimony was in the hardest things in my life, God left me, I would tell you that. I would boldly, some of you know me, I would boldly tell you God was nowhere for me when I needed him most. I lose nothing. If that's true, that's what I'll tell you. And over again, through scripture, through history, in Relentless Church, in my life and many of your lives, he has shown up and proven to be close to the brokenhearted. My dad's cancer was another, felt easy. So there was this moment, some of you have been there, they found the cancer, and then they basically told us, it's kidney cancer, if it's in his lymph nodes, it's really bad. If it's not in his lymph nodes, then it's going to be a good prognosis. So we had to wait for the biopsy a couple weeks. So I flew home, I was living in Kentucky, flew to Winston-Salem where I grew up, to be in that appointment to hear the doctor say, yeah, unfortunately, it's in his lymph nodes, right? And between the day and the appointment, we had all this time to pray. I prayed hard and boldly, and I prayed full of faith. God's going to take this cancer away. It's not just going to tell us it's not in the lymph nodes. God, they're going to tell us that we can't find cancer anywhere, right? It's going to be this beautiful, and it wasn't. Why did God not answer that prayer? So my dad could see his grandkids grow up and be here relentless and laughing at my jokes and all this stuff. Why? This is what you came to hear today, this answer. I don't know. I have no idea. It's not a capability issue. I know that. Was it God's will for my dad to get cancer? I struggle with that. I like to use the word allow. God allowed it. Did he will it? Well, we know what perfection was in Eden. There was no cancer. There was no death. The result of sin is our bodies die, and they die all kinds of ways, and cancer is one of them. So I don't put cancer in God's will bucket. I don't know. I don't understand all. Here's what I know, that today in heaven, my dad's name is Jim. Some people, when they tell stories like this, they say my dad's name was Jim. No, my dad's name is Jim. He still exists. No, your dad died. No, he didn't. His body died. My dad is as alive as Jesus is. He's just a different place with a different body. So if today in heaven, if God came to my dad and said, Jim, you know, your son's down there preaching about you. I'm going to give you 20 more years. I'm going to send you back. Your option. No doubt in my mind, my dad, who loves me and my brother and our wives and his grandkids, no doubt in my mind, my dad says, no, thank you. I'll stay here. It's not a hard choice. He's not coming back here. No way. He wouldn't even have to pray about that. He's like, God, I'm good. I'll stay here. They'll be here eventually, right? He wouldn't come back. So I think what we're trying to say is when we say doubts and questions, we change doubts to questions. Bring your doubts, questions. The problem with that is in English, questions are linked to answers. So if you have a doubt, God's going to give you the answer. The truth is he may not. I don't think our search is so much for answers as it is for God to be close in the questioning, to know God's not offended and he'll meet you. And how he meets you is case by case. How he meets you is not by answering all your questions. I still don't know why God didn't answer that prayer about my dad, but I do know God is good. I do know God is good. Well, if he's good, why didn't he answer your prayer? Because there's stuff I don't know, because I'm not God, because I have a very limited human perspective. I love how Paul said it in Romans 11, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who counsels God? Nobody. Who's ever given to God that God should repay? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, that is not underlined and bolded in your Bible. But I did that because I want you to, beyond tracing out. Tracing out is when, hey, I'm going to give you a picture and you can trace it. There's a blueprint here for how to do this. There's a formula. You pray this and God does this. You can't trace God. You don't know what he's going to do today. You don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. And you almost always don't know why he does what he does or doesn't do what he doesn't do. You know what I'm trying to say. He's good and he's wise. You know, I talked about infertility 25 years ago, and my dad died 12 years ago. But let me give you something a little more recent. As you've known, my kids told me, I asked them, I was like, what do you guys think? They said, yeah, you're talking about your stroke too much. Okay. It's just what I've been through. So 18 months ago, almost, I had a stroke. And this week, I listened to something for the first time. My wife and her parents and sister were in the waiting room after my surgery. And one of them, which will remain nameless because I think it's a felony, I don't know, they recorded the doctor coming and talking, unbeknownst to the doctor. So I'd known about that, but just never thought about it to this week. And it's like, I want to, so she still had it. She sent it to me. So it's 10 minutes, and it's mostly a bunch of medical gobbledygook. But there's a few moments in there where he uses the phrase touch and go. This is after my surgery of removing the clot. And he said to my wife, he said, we just don't know the level of damage that's been done to his brain. Right? And I'd heard about that. It was different hearing the doctor. And, you know, here I am, and my brain is golden. My brain is so good. My brain is so good. Now, thank you for the applause. There are those in my house that would disagree, perhaps. But God, there's no doubt in my mind, God clearly intervened through your prayers, through his goodness. He showed up in a way in my recovery. They told her that day on that recording that you're going to be in the hospital 2 weeks. I went home 2 days later. Because I'm such a strong man, bull, right? Because of the goodness of God. And the question that I was led to last summer, I'm so thankful, God, but can I ask this? And it's really helped my faith to know I can. My question is, you clearly intervened in my life. You saved me from what life could have been or death. You did so much. If you have the power to do that, why didn't you just rewind it a week and intervene and fix my artery so it wouldn't dissect, so it wouldn't cause a clog? Why didn't you just go a week before all the hard and save me and my family from all the struggle and fear and panic and all the stuff? Like, you can. Why didn't you? Can you talk to God like that? He's beyond tracing out. And he told me this. Don't worry about it. I don't have the answer to why he did it, but I do know this. I know the scripture talks over and over about this pruning, you know that word, pruning, like you cut something back to grow it, this forming, this refining, this transforming, and I know there's things that he's done in my heart and in my life, and there's a way that I see the world and this church and what we're here to do differently because of what me and my family went through. So I know he intervened, and at the end of the day, I just got to trust him. And be thankful that he intervened when he did. Instead of complaining, you can question without complaining. Instead of complaining of why didn't you do it this way, he's good every time. And I don't understand all that. I just know who he is and who he's proven to be in my life and in so many of your lives. So wherever you're at today, you're going to have a day where you're tempted to ask, are you still good? The answer to that one is always yes. He's always good. And when it doesn't feel like it, or there's some gaps that you can't just, he's beyond tracing out. He's going to get glory through your life if you allow him to. He's so good, he always comes through. And I'm learning that still in my own way, but there's harder stories, even that's like a preacher story. I had a stroke 18 months ago, it was touch and go, and now I'm great. That's just true. But sometimes, you know, the hardest stories for me as a pastor, I've never experienced this pain, but so many of you have. I don't know what's worse than losing a child. And I read that there was 10 to 15% of women in America miscarry. And for whatever reason, we have a higher percentage at Relentless. There's just a lot of stories around you that you may or may not be aware of, and I'm sure many that I'm not aware of families in our church that through stillbirth or miscarry just had that awful pain of the excitement of a new life coming, the highest of highs expected, replaced by the absolute lowest of lows. Like, what do we do with that? Like, how can you not doubt a loving God that allows that to happen? Again, that's a consequence of sin. Not the sin of the family, but the sin that came into the earth because things are messed up here. How can you trust a God that allows an innocent baby to offend, not to heathens, but to two people that love and follow Jesus? Like, how do you explain that? I don't have to explain that. Things come. Trouble comes. To Jesus followers and non-Jesus followers. What I know is that he's good in it, even that. And talking to one of those families between services, and he said, you know, people asked us after they lost their baby, people asked us, are you okay? And we said, no, we're not, but we will be. What pulled them through was a hope that God is working in the worst. They're not okay. We're not okay today, but we're believing there's a day that we will be. And that may sound like just words. That is so huge in life, whatever you're going through. To be able to, one, to be in a culture and environment where you can say, I'm not okay with God or with life, but I will be. That pulls you through, and God meets you in wherever you're at. And the beauty, the saving grace, even that's not, you know, I don't want to end the doubt series with talking about something as awful as miscarriage. But even in that, the gospel comes through, the goodness of God and what we're in, the hope of God. Because what's coming for you parents that have been through that awful ordeal is a reunion. Yes, with Jesus, but your baby boy or baby girl exists. They were alive and they're in heaven in their new body. What I don't know is how old they'll be when you meet them. Will they be grown-up version? Will they be baby? I don't know. What I know is you'll know them. You'll somehow recognize them. And I can't imagine the emotion and the beauty of that day. One, you're with Jesus and you're there forever and there's no death and there's no sadness. And then Jesus gets to introduce you to, here's who I've been taking care of all this time. Like, that's real. That day is coming. Can you imagine? I cannot. Does that make the pain go away? No, it doesn't. But it does provide hope and realness to whatever we walk through. So here's what we're learning as a church. You have zero idea of the magnitude of pain in this room each Sunday, right? And if you're not in pain, that's great. Like, we need you. But there's just a lot of heavy things that people come in here with, and they don't put a sign on their forehead telling what happened to them this week or 6 years ago. And what we're learning is a lot of folks, directly or indirectly, sometimes by churches, have been taught, well, we don't talk about that. You just don't deal with that. So what we've decided, you know, if you've been here, we've been ending all these messages with prayer, is we just want to be a church where if you need prayer any Sunday, I don't care what we're preaching on, we want to provide that. So whether we make a big deal about it, if we preach on something and don't mention prayer, and you need somebody to pray for you, you can always come up to the front any Sunday till Jesus comes back, and there's people that are trained and ready and excited to come put a hand on you and pray for it. I'm going to invite you to do that. Some weeks I won't invite you to do that, but the invitation is permanent. Unless we come back and say, never mind, we don't want to pray for you anymore. But we're not going to do that. But today I want to offer that after I pray to end this series. Maybe there's something, and there's so much power in allowing a human to pray for. Maybe there's a doubt. Maybe there's a question. Maybe we've hit some nerves today of something that you really hold against God. How can you be good and allow this to happen in my life? And I think God wants just to minister to your heart and say, I want to come near you here. Here's what I'll end with. I was searching for this a second ago. I told you my brain was good. There's this beautiful, we've said the importance of memorizing scripture in your walk. It's such a powerful tool that we think is for little kids. It's for adults. And some of you don't think you can, so we gave you five words last week. Do not quench the spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So we gave you that. We're going to give you, if that was too much for you, I'm going to give you an easier one this week. Matthew 11, I think, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. It's the first verse a lot of us learned in church because we knew we could handle that. Why is Jesus crying? The only time we see Jesus crying, it's because Mary and Martha, who are, you know, inner circle part of Jesus' team, they have a brother named Lazarus, he's sick, and they say, they've seen Jesus heal all kinds of sickness and diseases. He's not like sick with a cold, he's sick in a bad way. They say, go get Jesus and get him here, tell him Lazarus is sick and it's bad. They go tell Jesus, and Jesus says, okay. And he does nothing. He says, we'll get there when we get there. All right, this is the working it out stuff. Right? And then he shows up. By the time he shows up, Lazarus is dead. Martha meets him and like, why didn't you come when we told you to come? And she calms down a little bit. Mary comes and she doesn't lead with good to see you, anything. The only thing she says is, Jesus, if you would have been here when we told you to come, my brother wouldn't be dead. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection of life. And she's like, yeah, I know one day he'll be alive. And he's like, you have no idea. Everything is part of the plan in his life, in your life. And if you know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It looks like he allowed Lazarus to die just so he could show his goodness and power on the backside. So does he cause everything? I say he allows everything, and sometimes he allows some really hard things so that you'll have a testimony where you'll never doubt the goodness of God because he came so close to you in the worst of times. Maybe you're right in the middle of him working it out. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. We want to offer that. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray this series out. And if you need to be prayed for, you can come up as I pray or after I pray. If you want to make a decision, talk about anything, we're here for you. Father, only you can know what you know. Only you can work things out that are seem so unworkable. God, give us faith in advance. Give us faith when there's little to no evidence that you're real, that you love us, that you care, that you're personal. God, we thank you for allowing us to come with questions and doubts, even though you've proven yourself over and over and over again. We thank you for that. God, if there's someone that just needs to be rallied around and prayed for, I pray you give them courage to come forward today. And pray you would bless us as we go, try to live for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.